This is great. This is great intro music.
Welcome to the Pilgrim Talk Podcast. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me again, and I'm very thankful that they are.
Thank you for being thankful.
You're welcome. The Tower of Power. The man with the 24-inch pythons, or like 10-inch pythons. Reverend Darrell Kingswood, thanks for joining us.
Well, it's good to be here again.
And
it's like a baby python.
Like a little baby python. And then we have the Honky Tonk Man himself, who graces with that Robert Palmer song.
Yeah, lead vocals.
Lead vocals.
Scott Henry.
Reverend Scott Henry. Thanks for joining us, Scott. And it was Scott who refused to go quickly through Article 17 last time. So we are in, by the way, the Canons of Dort, first set of doctrine, divine election and reprobation, Article 17, which you can find copies of on www.rcus.org. The plug.
All right, so we'll leave. You got to read the article.
I will read the article.
I'll read the article, so we don't have to mind speed through it. Okay, so this is Article 17.
Speed through it.
In the first head of doctrine.
Since we are,
and so it's dealing with the concern, you know, the heartfelt concern of parents whose children die.
Yeah.
And in particular, we're talking about here, as the Catechism canons identify, those who are God calls out of this life in their infancy. Right? So there's an issue right there.
Yeah.
Infancy.
You haven't even read it yet.
But this, I'm just setting it up, Lee.
All right, well, you're setting it up by saying everything in it.
This is the issue. This is the issue. This is the emotional issue. This is just packed with, you know, heavy pastoral issue. This is, you know, people who lose children. That's heart-wrenching, you know, and the question, what's happened to that child?
Yeah.
Are they in heaven? Are they in hell?
Natural thoughts and concerns.
Right. I mean, it's a weighty issue.
Indeed.
Right? And so this is how the authors of the Canons of Dort express this. And this is really the only article that deals with it.
Yes.
Nothing else. So this is what they wrote. Since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they, together with their parents, are comprehended. Godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Right? So, they ought not to doubt. Godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Let me read that again. Ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. So these are children who have died. That's what they're addressing. Children who have died in their infancy. Right? Our discussion of then how parents, godly parents, are to view their children that grow up, are they to assume? Are they to not doubt the election of their children who grow up to maturity? See? A lot of people bring that into the discussion. The discussion here is about the election and salvation of the children whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy.
I believe this is definitely the issue.
I want to make that clear. If I don't say anything else, I want to make that clear to the listener, to this iPod, and we are taking the world one iPod podcast at a time. Right? But that's what this article is dealing with, and we've got to be careful not to bring other concerns into
it.
What about my 13-year-old child? How do I view him? Am I not to doubt his election and salvation because he's my child?
This is about
children
who die that cannot make a profession of faith.
2 years and under.
Well, I mean,
infancy? That's 2 years and under. After that, again, so let's go with 4 years and under.
Okay. I would make the argument that this could be expanded to those children who
are retarded.
Yes. I mean, okay. Whatever. Right. The words that but their mental capacity is still
in. Let's look at historically what they're dealing with is that there's a higher mortality rate in those days.
That's right. Absolutely.
Back, there's a really high mortality rate for infants, right? It's just newborn who die either in birth or just after birth. The mortality rate is really high. And this is the issue that they have. There are far many more infants who were dying. In our day and age, we don't have that so much. A lot of people, and this is why I say this, because as a pastor, they go to this article and they establish their view of their children that are 10, 12, 14, 16, or their general view of covenant children. This has to do with children dying in infancy. I think, have I made that clear?
Yeah. Okay. Let me just make that clear one more time here. So we're talking about 15-year-olds, right?
Right, we're talking about infants.
Talking about infants. And the canons direct the parents to the promises of God.
Right. And historically, just so you know, maybe you guys don't know this, but at the time, massive debate within the delegates to the Synod of Dort, whether they should even put this article in. Right? Massive debate. There was not agreement over this. And technically, if you look at this grammatically, it's a negative statement. It doesn't say anything positive. It is a negative statement that doesn't affirm anything. Just says they ought not to doubt.
Yeah.
Right? But it doesn't say they can be assured. They just ought not to doubt. So there's this pastoral kind of sensitivity to just how, you know, explosive this issue can be and how emotionally difficult, but that's what people need to understand historically with the framing of this document.
Yeah.
That there are many different articles that were written by the delegates to the Synod that, you know, were on one side or another. Some were saying that yes, they are in eternity. Others saying scriptures are essentially silent for us, and therefore we need to trust that God will do what is right. And he'll be righteous. And it's concerned now. In eternity it won't be a concern, will it?
No.
It won't.
No, but it's definitely
so I just want to make that clear. So if that's all that I say in this podcast.
But you can't be, we cannot go off of emotionalism.
No.
And that's how a lot of people go off. And like I said earlier, a lot of people will take this to think that since their children are born in covenant homes, then they're elect.
All of them.
All of them. And therefore, which breeds a lethargy, thinking that if my, that's why you have that today of people thinking if a child is sickly in the hospital, get him into the waters of baptism.
Well, let's come back to that for a minute. Let's just wrap up for a second what I think it's saying, if there is a positive, that it's directing people to verses like Genesis 17:7. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And notice the statement in there that says it's not by nature. I mean, even this one is clearly letting you know that any hope for your child who is dead is only in the gracious covenant of God.
The election and reprobation run right down the line of the covenant.
Well, I mean, that's what it
is. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham.
That's true. Yeah. But he didn't die in infancy, so he's not part of this conversation.
Yes, yes,
right. The question is, so this is really is just about, you can comfort a grieving parent who has miscarried or whatever might have happened and say, it's pleased the Lord to call your child out of this life in infancy, and you ought not doubt. Don't sit here and worry about whether your child's in here. You're not to do it because the Lord's given you.
It does no good.
No.
And it doesn't, it's like, to me, it's like the why question when somebody goes through suffering. Why me? Why ask those stupid questions? Because the Bible doesn't answer it.
Well, I do think that this one is a little bit more than doesn't do any good.
Suffering why? If you're asking why you're so blessed to suffer in this way, because God loves you and is disciplining and chastening you, and it's necessary to prove and test. And
as Calvin would say, that's about 1 out of 100.
Yeah. But then, you should just, why has God blessed you? That's good. But usually it's not the, why has God blessed me in this way? And why is God working so graciously in this way to purify and cleanse me and purge me and make me ready so I can rejoice in the Lord and know He makes no mistake?
What I mean by that, Lee, is this. The parent that says, why, asking you as the pastor, why did God take my infant child? There's no answer for that in Scripture. Except God is sovereign and God will do what his purpose and his good pleasure is.
Right.
And as the canon said, it has pleased God to do so.
Yeah.
That's all you can. So to continue to ponder, why me? Why has God done this? Why did I have to go through it? It's unfruitful.
Well, the
it brings despair and discouragement.
But the person who asks, will I see this child again in heaven? And I think that the answer that the canon recommends here is don't doubt.
Right.
Don't doubt.
And you can answer if you're a godly parent. You're God. Not to doubt.
Well, I mean, you know,
if you're a godly
and
parent,
I think you could say, look, the Lord has promised to work covenantly.
Yeah.
Don't doubt that.
Generation. You know, here's another issue, and people always ask: when a child dies, is taken away.
Yes.
Why did God do this? Rarely do I ever hear people, you know, when the child is born and they receive the child is given. Why has God been so good to give me this child?
No.
Right? They're not. If God comes into it, and they're always trying to look to someone when these bad things are happening that they perceive as bad, or whatever it would be. But what about just the humble sense of, why has God entrusted me with this?
That's why I think when the providence of God, when it talks about being patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, I think it's harder to be thankful in prosperity than to be patient in adversity.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Because it, just like you said, the reverse of it, God can really squash us down and we become patient.
Yeah.
In waiting and dealing with our suffering. But we take so many things in our prosperity for granted. Just like you said.
Yeah.
Why has God blessed me in this way?
Exactly.
I've never heard anybody say that.
No, no. Why has God entrusted me with such a deep responsibility?
No, no. Why did God do this to me that my child should have some kind of a birth defect? What did I ever do?
Right.
Right?
And that's where you need to have books. I've got some good books on parents who have, or people, couples who have disability children.
Yeah.
And they realize what a wonderful blessing this has been. Mm-hmm. And it has caused us to mature and grow so much in our perspective and our understanding of life and how we look at people. You know, like, there's an advertising on TV right now by CVS Pharmacy, and at the end, their little quip, this is a pet peeve of mine, health is everything. I broke my TV.
Tell Job that.
I broke my TV. I threw the remote at it. When I said, no, it's not. What are you saying to people who don't have health? What are you saying to people? And these are the issues when it comes to, you know, why did God take this child? Why not?
This is on the opposite spin of what the Apostle Paul said. You know, three times I prayed that the thorn would be removed.
Mm-hmm.
My grace is sufficient for you. And he says, look, my power is made manifest in weakness. And so what Paul, he boasted in his suffering.
And let's not pretend this is also new. The disciples are doing the same thing. This guy's born blind. Is it his fault or is his parents' fault?
Yeah.
Which one is it?
Who sinned?
Yeah.
Yeah. And we can find some comfort there, but those guys are on the other side of Pentecost.
But wait a minute. Wait a minute. let's not be the schmaltzy evangelical, and let's finish that verse. As Jesus said, neither, but he said, this is for the glory of God.
He's calling schmaltzy.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's the
you were acting schmaltzy.
Yeah. But that's the understanding. God can take any of my children anytime he wants, in whatever way he wants. He can take my life in whatever way he wants to take my life.
Because you're a
steward. He can afflict me, right? He can cause me to suffer. He can bring evil into my life, right? And I know he'll turn it for good. Right? And so that's the essence of believing in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He is absolutely sovereign. And that's really, in all of these discussions, when you look at the canons of Dort, when you look at the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, ultimately, the key to understanding any of these doctrines is your theology proper. Who is God? Who has he revealed himself to be in his word? And what is his interpretation of reality?
Mm-hmm.
His reality, the truth. That's why, you know, William Cowper, Cooper, whatever you want to say his name is, and God moves in a mysterious way. Blind unbelief is sure to err and search his work in vain. For God is his own interpreter. He makes it plain. And we're willing to wait. We're willing to wait and trust our heavenly Father. That's our comfort. He's our comfort. My comfort, if my daughter Aubrey, if I go home today and I find out, you know, I'm on my way home, my wife calls me up and she says, Daryl, Aubrey got ran over by a car. She's dead. Right? What should I do? Hopefully I'm going to respond like Job did.
The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away.
Lord taketh away. Does that mean there's not grief?
No.
Sure there's grief. I'll probably have to pull over to the side of the road if I'm on the cell phone, which I should have been anyways talking on the cell phone. But now I'm weeping. I can't see clearly. I pull over to the side of the road. Hopefully that grief is not as without hope.
Yeah.
Right? And even, what do? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is part and parcel of the mystery of His judgments and His ways for His glory. And will I be submissive and kiss the rod? If it's a rod of discipline and chastening, will I kiss the rod and say, it's good. God in His faithfulness is afflicting me. Psalm 119. And it's good that He's afflicting me. And now I'm praying for His mercy in this. And I want to know the comfort that is found in Christ Jesus. Right? Not in knowing, is Aubrey in glory? Is Aubrey in heaven? She's 18. She's 8 years old. Right? I said 18 almost, because she's, you know, going on 18. But she's going
on 18.
Which now, and it seems that it's a personal point of privilege.
Yeah.
Just so everybody who's listening knows what Aubrey's like, okay? So when she was 4 years old, I was going to do a wedding. It's a Friday night.
It's crazy.
My wife and I and Aubrey are sitting at the kitchen table, and we're talking about the wedding the next day. And I say to Aubrey, Aubrey, you know when you get old enough, I'll have to approve of the man you marry. She stands up, looks me in the eye, wiggles her finger in my face and says, Daddy, you don't pick my man. That's the kind of girl I'm talking about here. She's 8 going on 18. She was 4 going on 40. But there's the issue. It's realizing that all that I have received. Right? And so God is not taking anything away from me.
That he hasn't already given.
Yeah, he hasn't already given. That didn't ultimately belong to him.
That was actually, if I just want to interrupt real quick, my daughter was 9 months or whatever. She stopped eating. Right? And we had her in all these hospitals. And that was the comfort that another RCUS pastor gave me, who had lost a child in infancy. And he said, ultimately you've got to remember that if the Lord calls the child home, then your job's done.
Yes.
That was the comfort.
Yeah.
Your job is to tend the lamb until the Lord takes it back.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that was great words of comfort, I thought. And it put things in perspective.
Yeah.
And that is the comfort that I think that Article 17 is.
So we can quote 38 special here, right? Oh. The Southern Band. Hold on loosely, but don't let go. Hold on loosely. There is that sense in which I'm not holding on with this white-knuckled death grip that everything is mine and God dare not take away from me all the things that I hold dear and think that in this my life consists. Jesus is my life.
Right.
He's my strong power. He's my refuge. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He is my comfort, my strength and encouragement in life and death and body and soul. Right. And he does what is right and good in his own eyes, and I know it's for my good.
And it's lawful for him to do what he wishes with the things
of
his Matthew 20.
And so hopefully the listener hears what when we discuss these matters, hopefully we have a rock-solid theology proper, doctrine of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're able to meditate. I was going to bring up, I've got it in my van, I'm going to plug a book right now.
Nice.
J.I. Packer, Knowing God. If you just read the quote on meditation, what it means to meditate, which is a lost art, he says, and we suffer miserably because we don't know how to do it as Christians. But he talks about just meditating. At that time, what do you have to meditate on? What we know about God and His ways. And trusting Him. Mm-hmm. Finding in Him. Not in, you know, I'll be able to rest at ease because I know this about eternity or I know this is a situation. But trusting in Him. The one who is sovereign over all events, right? I know not what the future brings, right? But what do I know?
Hopefully who holds the future?
Who holds the future? I don't know what tomorrow brings, but who brings tomorrow?
But you also know that you don't know what tomorrow brings, but you know if you're here, how you'll live tomorrow.
To His glory.
To His glory.
In the midst of whatever, fall into all manner of trial, James says, to count it all joy, and in everything give thanks. So that means the death of a loved one.
Yeah, and that
the loss of a child.
And that doesn't just happen.
That's wisdom. And
right.
We better pray for it.
Count it all joy when you fall. And a lot of times people, it's like a trite saying.
Yeah,
people,
no.
But That happens as we practice the truth.
Yes.
As we live according to the truth. As our life is practicing the Word of God more and more, living that out.
Mm-hmm.
And you find that it's more difficult for a younger Christian to be patient in adversity, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because they haven't lived, they haven't walked that trust, looking to the Lord, trusting in Him, recognizing His goodness, even through the evil that comes upon. As David said in Psalm, you don't think David.
I'm not going to.
Psalm 119. And he says, it was good that I have been afflicted, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I learned to keep your commandments.
So you mean we have to be purged?
Yeah, that happens all
the time. Tell you another personal story. I use this in preaching, right? Purging. I hear that word. There's one hymn we sing. He purges us. He purges us. I hear that word, and I know that doesn't sound comfortable. Purging. And here's how I illustrate it. There was one time where I got into my mind that I was going to do a full body cleanse. So I went down to the GNC and got the full body cleanse, a week long.
It ripped your intestines up.
So I started on, I started on Monday. Thursday morning, of course, full body cleanse puts you on the commode. The toilet. So I open the door on the Thursday morning and I tell my wife, this was not a good idea. That's purging.
Yeah.
And it wasn't fun.
You're like under house arrest.
And guess what? I didn't make 7 days.
Yeah.
Okay, the fourth day, I was done. The purging was painful.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. When we look at God as He deals with us, we need uncomfortable grace. Our redemption is on the basis of violent grace, the violent death of His Son.
Hmm.
And that's where His grace really comes to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
In and through His Son. We need, as Paul Tripp likes to say, we want relief. We want release. But what we need is refinement. The hammer and the anvil and the chisel and the fire. Right? This is a place of preparation. And that's where we find our comfort in knowing this isn't paradise.
Hmm.
You know, bad things happen to God's people, don't they? Don't they?
Yeah.
But He causes all to work together for good, and that's where we rest. And in the good is to be conformed to Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ is going to be exalted in and through this.
Yeah, even more, eternity. God ordains evil things to happen to His people.
Right. I mean, Joseph.
It just doesn't happen.
No.
God ordains.
He's in absolute control, isn't he?
He is control of all things, and He ordains these things for His glory and the good of His
and
people.
And that's Joseph, isn't he? You meant that evil.
That's the song.
God meant
the refiner's fire.
Yeah.
God is refining us. We're living stones, and He is hewning each one of us. He is the potter. We are the clay. He's molding and shaping us. I mean, that's what we pray. That's what we sing. And then when we go through the time of molding and shaping, it's painful. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says. You know, for the present, it doesn't seem real pleasant.
No.
But it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness
for
to those who are trained by it.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is something that... that the Lord does as a mercy to us. When you discipline your children, you do it as a merciful thing. If your children are out playing in the road and you spank them, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And when you're going off the road, the narrow road that leads to life, the Lord's going to bring His people back.
Right. And you think, you mentioned Hebrews there, Hebrews 12. And the author says in verse 10 about our parents, our earthly parents, for a few days they chastened us as
when they seek good to them.
To them. But He, God, for our profit.
Yeah, I had some spankings when I was a kid, and I could say I don't think that was best for me.
Yeah, I know, but I'm thinking myself personally, I know you probably didn't have enough.
Yeah. I can guarantee. But you know, think about this though, that even in the spankings that my dad gave to me, what he thought was best at that time was ordained by God to bring to me.
Right. Right.
So that is God's training of me, and
even if it was child. Even if what you it wasn't you didn't deserve that spanking or it was excessive, you also learned to bear patiently with your parents.
See, I think also I think also in those times with
but God has no infirmity.
Right. But what He's speaking of there is I know that as parents you can get irritated with your children and spank them or discipline them out of anger.
Yes.
And it's not for their good.
Right.
It's just, it's for you, a releasing of your anger.
Right.
You're so, but God, for our good.
Right.
Right, the
which means you might have ask your children to
for forgiveness. Yeah.
Right.
And I've had to do that.
Every parent should have at some point.
Ask for forgiveness?
Yeah. I mean, if you're not asking your kids for forgiveness, then you probably have
a bad idea. You know, pastoral speaking, I'm happy you brought that up. There's a few things I want to talk about.
Well, we're going to do that off the air.
Jenny Joe, hold me up on what I'm here and said, if you can work this in, there's a couple things that need some splaining on.
Now, this is the question, because he said that he should be pulling over to the side of the road when his phone...
He does not, not seeing it. All right. If you want to give in to the baptism and the stuff, we're going to do that the next one.
All right. How about we close with these words from Hebrews 12, and then the quote we have in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, from Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The author tells him, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks this way. Don't forget it.
Yeah.
We don't want to be forgetful hearers, and so we're going longer here, because we want hearers and doers, not forgetful hearers. This is what God tells us in his word, and that's how we understand life, right? We're not being punished. Christ bore our punishment. We may be chastened, we may be disciplined, but we should be saying, I don't deserve to suffer like this. In the good sense, what a blessing. Mm-hmm. Right? The other way is, I don't deserve to suffer, like, I don't have this coming. In this sense,
I don't have the imperfection.
The gracious affliction, the gracious hand of correction of God in our lives. And that may come, and that comes into the idea of infancy, children dying in infancy. So let me repeat. No, I'm just kidding.
All right. Again. Anything you want to add real quick?
I mean, following up what he said there about in chastening, the writer of Hebrews said, as you endure it, God deals with you as sons. Yeah. For what son is there if a father is not chastened? But if you're without chastening, he says, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons.
And a loose translation, the King James Version, an inglorious bastard.
That's a pretty loose translation.
Yeah. God spanks his children.
But what a blessing it is to be a son. Mm-hmm. A son and daughter of God. Mm-hmm. That seems like a good place to end this show.
It does.
Join us again next week, Pilgrim Talk Podcast. Go subscribe on iTunes.
Bye. You're going to have to end.